Some verses which may be so familiar to you that you don't even need to open your Bibles. But hear the Word of God as we find it in the third chapter of John, the 16th verse and following. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Amen. Now that may sound strange to you as a text to read at Christmas time, because usually we're thinking at Christmas time of the stories of the shepherds. Remember on the hillside watching their flocks by night, and then the angel of the Lord comes down upon them? Well, or we think about the Magi, you know, these kings from far away who come bringing gifts to Bethlehem to this newborn king. Or you may be thinking of the first chapter of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things that were made through him. Nothing was made that was not made through him. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But that's not the verses we are reading this morning. Instead, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. John 3:16, I think of all the stories about Christmas, John 3:16 encapsulates, I think, the whole story of Christmas. Whereas we might get bits and pieces of Christmas in the other stories, this is the whole story. John Bailey, who was a pastor, a writer, a speaker in the 20th century, wrote a poem or prose or something like that. I want to share it with you. He writes, "Praise God for Christmas. Praise him for the incarnation, for the Word made flesh. I will not sing of shepherds watching flocks on frosty nights or angel choristers. I will not sing of a stable bare in Bethlehem or lowing oxen, wise men trailing star with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Tonight, I will sing praise to the Father who stood on heaven's threshold and said, farewell to his Son as he stepped across the stars to Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And I will sing praise to the infinite eternal Son who became most finite, a baby who would one day be executed for my crime. Praise him in the heavens. Praise him in the stable. Praise him in my heart." I think he kind of gives us a course correction with his poem. You know, I don't know if you know this, but when we sing praise songs or we sing hymns, I always note it in my hymn book. So we don't just sing my favorite ones only, but that we sing yours too. So I try to make sure we don't repeat too often any particular hymn. Well, I was looking for songs today, and I was finding that there is one song that I have picked for every single Christmas for 50 years without missing one: Joy to the World. Every Christmas we sing that song. It has got to be one of the most beautiful, wonderful songs ever written. Written in 1719 by Isaac Watts, exactly to this Christmas, 300 years ago. And of course, it was put to music by Handel, who wrote the Messiah. But it's the words, I think, that really attract me, joy to the world. Remember the last verse? He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and make and prove wonders of his love. That was the one line I was trying to remember the most, because that was the most important of them all. The wonders of his love, the wonders of his love, the wonders of his love. What are these wonders anyway? The wonders of his love. We've been talking about faith, hope, and love this Christmas with these candles. But that is the wonders of his love. The wonders of his love is that this is a gift from God. Not just that it's a celebration, but it's actually a gift. We call this time of year Advent, which is where we get our word adventure from. Adventure. This is an adventure from faith to hope to love to joy to Christ. It's the adventure. It's the journey of faith. It's the journey of that is what we celebrate at this time of the year. Adventure. Advent. You know, giving and getting is oftentimes what we think about at this time of the year. Giving and getting. I think sometimes we underestimate the getting part of that. You know, thinking that it's better to give than to receive, and therefore receiving isn't that important. And I don't know that that particularly follows. You know, someone shared with me that they were in a store the other day. I don't remember whether it was a grocery store or whether it was a clothing store. But the point is that they were standing in line, and in front of them was this junior high, red-headed, freckle-faced young man. And he was so excited about Christmas, and he was talking to everybody, even those they didn't want to hear him. And he was talking to him about this and that, and he turned to my friend, and he said to my friend, "I know what I'm going to get for Christmas." His friend said, "Oh." The young man didn't need any encouragement, but he got enough there to say, yeah, I'm going to get a Google Pixel XL, and then I'm going to get a mountain bike, and then I'm going to get a miniature drone, and that's just from my grandma. And then kind of remembering, kind of like manners means that you also get the other person talk from sometimes. He said, "And so what are you going to get?" He asked my friend. My friend said, "Oh, I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to get. I've got everything I want. You know, I'm probably not going to get anything." And the young man said, "What? You're not going to get anything?" He says, "It's not going to be Christmas if you don't get anything. You got to get something." Well, he's probably true. Because that's really what Christmas is. It's about God who is giving, but it's also about our receiving. But we got to really understand that that the significance of the receiving is found in the giving, God's gift in Jesus Christ. That the receiving is half of it, but the first half is the giving. Without the giving, there would be no receiving. And so we celebrate what God is doing in this time. And what is God doing? He is giving. One of the things that our scripture tells us over and over again is that God is a giver. From the very beginning, remember the very first verse of the first chapter, the first book of the whole Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God gave the heavens and the earth. And then God separated the light from the darkness. God gave us the light. And then God separated the water from the deep. And God gave us land and water. And then God gave the animals and the birds. And he gave us life, the man and the woman. He created them in his own. Every bit of that first book is about God's giving. He gave, he gave, he gave. And he gave Noah freedom from the flood, and he gave Abraham a covenant, and he gave Moses the freedom to lead the people from their slavery in Egypt to a promised land, and God gave them prophets, and God gave them kings, and God gave and gave, and this giving God then gives himself. Every one of those gifts, every one of them, is not about a feeling, and God gave this feeling of love. No. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God's gifts are historic. They're measurable. The Old Testament is not just a bunch of stories made up. These are historic events. You can catch a plane tomorrow morning and go to Jerusalem. All historic events. God is the real God of history. And therefore, is the God of your history and of my history. And when God came, he came as a historic event, a baby, a real baby, not an imaginary virtual baby, not just a cuddly, cooey little thing, but he was a real live boy. God gave himself. And when God gave himself, it was a means by which we can know him and his love for us. Lucas Sales tells a story of a farmer, his family, on one Christmas Eve. And they had a storm that night. The snow came down, the winds blew. And the family was bundling up to go to church to celebrate the birth of this child. And as they bundled up, Mom said to Dad, "Hey, you coming?" He said, "Nah, I don't think so." He said, I think I'll just stay in. You guys go on ahead. I'm not really into this whole baby thing. God became a baby, and I just don't get it. So the family left, and they went off to church. Dad sat down in his big easy chair with the newspaper and began to read when suddenly he heard this thumping, thump, thump, thump against the window pane, and he checked it out, and there was a whole flock of birds. They were flying into the window, trying to get out of the storm, out of the cold, out of the wind. And so he felt kind of compassionate for these birds. And he thought, "I'll help them out." He said, I'll go open up the garage, the barn, and turn the lights on. So he bundled up and he went out into a snowstorm and he opened the doors of the barn and he turned the lights on. He thought, "These birds will figure it out. There's a barn over here. They can get out of the storm, get warmed up, survive." But the birds didn't seem to notice. They didn't notice that there was the barn, or that the door was open, or that they could have gotten out of the storm by going there. So the farmer said, "Well, I'll just get some food. They'll follow the trail of food." So he went in the house, got some bread, went out, put bread and little trail of bread all the way into the door of the barn, and thought, "Those birds, they'll figure this out now." But the birds didn't. They ignored the bread. They just went on banging into that window, trying to get into the house. So the farmer said, "Well, what am I going to do? How am I going to tell those birds that they can get out of the storm and go in the barn?" So he began to shoo them. Well, they just scattered around but kept flying at the window of the house. And then he thought to himself, I wish I could talk bird talk. If I could talk like a bird, I could explain to them, "Look it, go in the barn. Look it, I'll show you. Look it, you can go in there. It'll take care of you. You'll be warm." And then he heard the bells of the church ringing in Christmas Eve. And he said, I get it now. God became one of us. He became like me so that I could hear this story in my language. And God became one of us so that we could hear our story in our language and hear God's and see God's love in some way that we can understand. And a babe was born in Bethlehem. That was God's gift. And when we can see and understand and experience that gift in our own historic moment, then we have that opportunity to be able to experience what it means, to be able to stretch beyond the gift and discover the value of that gift. Yes, the value of the gift. How valuable is a life? We say the gift of your life is the ultimate gift. For God to give of himself is the ultimate gift. But the giving of that gift doesn't just say a lot about God the giver, but it says an awful lot about the one to whom the gift is being given. I wonder, can you tell more about a person because of what they give or because of what they get? I think both. That in fact, when God gave himself, he was saying not only a lot about himself, he was saying a lot about you and a lot about me. What was he saying? He was saying, you are valuable. You are priceless. You are worth my life. So what are you worth? What, $10 an hour? $15 an hour? $20 an hour? $200 an hour? $2,000 an hour? What are you worth? Well, according to the Christmas story, nobody can afford you. Nobody can afford you. You are invaluable. And so the only thing you can do is give yourself away because nobody can afford you. How do we know that? Because God gave. God loves you. But you see, it isn't just that the gift is given from God or that that gift is so priceless. Really, the bottom line is whether that gift is received or not. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. When I was a father with small children, my wife and I, of course, would buy the kids presents, but we would want to make sure that they weren't unwrapped before Christmas. And so we would hide them around the house in different places, you know. I mean, because, you know, our kids would spend most of this time of the year looking for those presents, and sometimes they would even get into them a little bit early. And so we would hide them, and then, of course, on Christmas Eve, we would take them out of their hiding places and put them under the tree, and ta-da. Well, one year we celebrated the Christmas season, the Christmas day, unwrapping presents, and there seemed to be everybody seemed to be happy with what they got. But it was a couple of months later that I was cleaning out a closet when I discovered a present that I had wrapped for somebody and meant to give them at Christmas. I had just forgotten about it, or at least forgot where it was hiding. So they never got that gift. That's sad because it was a nice gift and they would have enjoyed it. But now what do? You bought the gift, you wrapped the gift, you put their name on it, and they never got it. Well, what God does at Christmas time is he comes as a child, as a gift to us, and then invites us to come and experience that gift. You see, the text we read this morning, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that was the answer to a question that a man named Nicodemus was asking Jesus. Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, "Master, what must I do to have eternal life? How can I be born again? Can I start over again? Can I turn the clock back? Can I redo my life? Is this possible to not do what I have done?" And Jesus says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life." You can't start over again, but God can complete your life today. He can complete it in Jesus Christ, in this babe, in this Christ child. You know that hymn, "Nations Prove His Love, the Wonders of His Love"? You see, that love is for us, each one of us. I think we try to capture this in the stories of Christmas. And so we have the story from the Gospel of Luke about the angel of God coming to shepherds, poor shepherds, the people of the community that weren't really welcome in town. And so they were on the hills watching their sheep flocks by night. And the angel comes to them and says, "This day in the city of David is a child born to you." Now, I think when I read that story, I wonder, if I was the angel and I was told, "Now you got to announce to the world, there is this birth, this gift, this child," who would I start with? Would I start with the king? Go to the king, say, "Hey, king, guess what? There is a new king of the Jews just been born." Or would I go to the priest or the prophets? "Hey, there is a new Christ, a new Savior, a new Messiah." No, what the angel did, the angel went to shepherds, the poorest people in town, and said, "This night in the town of David is born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And then we have, according to the Gospel of Matthew, we have the story about Magi, these wealthy people from the Far East who have been given a star to follow, and they follow the star right to the manger in Bethlehem. Now, Christian tradition tells us that not only were there three Magi, but that one of them was an African, and one of them was an Asian, and one of them was a Caucasian. Not only were they different races, but that one of them was an old man, and one of them was a young man, and one of them was a middle-aged man. It talks about the universality of this gift. This gift, yes, Nicodemus, is for you. Whoever you are, this gift is for you, from God. There's a story that comes out of San Francisco. It seems that Joseph Ludwig, who was the manager of the Saks Fifth Avenue big department store, received a letter one Christmas Eve, one Christmas season, and the letter went like this. It was from a lady who lived back east. And she wrote, "I'm Mrs. Anna Barber. I'm 75 years old and I'm a widow. I live alone. I do not expect any gifts this Christmas from anyone. So I am enclosing $200 in this letter. Would you please select for me $200 worth of gifts? Any gifts. Put them in a package and send them to me, because I think I'd like to get a surprise package for Christmas. Signed, Anna Barber." Well, Jim Ludwig took that letter and he mailed it, a copy of it, to every single manager of every one of the Saks Fifth Avenue stores, all 40 of them. And that Christmas, Anna received 19 surprise gifts. Now, I heard that story and I thought to myself, isn't that marvelous, that the generosity of those managers of those stores? And it is. But I also thought, how sad. How sad that Anna thought, first of all, nobody's going to send me any presents. Nobody cares about me. Nobody even notices me. How sad that she thinks the only way she's going to get a present is if she sends one to herself. Anna missed the Christmas story. Because you know what she didn't know? She didn't know that God had given her a gift much more valuable than $200 or even 19 times 200. God gave her a gift of himself. And God gave her this gift so that she might have life, and that she might have it abundantly and might have it eternally. She never received that gift, as far as we know. But the real question is, have you? Have you received that gift? Because that is the gift that God wants to give this Christmas. It's the gift of himself. It's a gift who has no price that can be attached to it, but a gift that says as much about you as it does about him. And a gift that is only as good as it is received. Let us pray. O come, Lord Jesus, come. We thank you, O Lord, for being such a giving God that you would give us even yourself. We thank you, O Lord, for being such a giving God that you would give us a Savior. A Savior that can talk our language, that can communicate with us about your love. And we thank you, O Lord, for the gift of receiving. We pray these things in your name. Amen.